we are actually, there's an outline, there might not be enough, but if you look at a neighbor's, we're actually going through the life of Christ. And we're starting out, so the seed is the reason for the seed, and here's another one. We're going to start out, we're not going to get to Luke 2 today, we're going to start out in Luke 1. Just by way of background, last week we looked at the genealogies, Matthew's genealogy and Luke's genealogy for the Messiah. And both those genealogies we looked at, does anyone remember some of the differences between the two genealogies so they can recall from last
biological connection.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, Matthew's account gives the genealogy of Jesus from David to Joseph, who is not the biological father of our Messiah. He's the legal father of our Messiah. And Luke alternatively gives the genealogy from David through to a gentleman named Eli, or Heli, who is the father of Mary, and who is, Mary is the biological parent of our Messiah. So both parents of Jesus were descendants of David, so they have the right to sit on David's, their child has the right to sit on David's throne. Mary is the biological genealogy, and Matthew is the legal genealogy. And also we looked at, there was one problem in Matthew's genealogy. One of the descendants or ancestors of Jesus is a gentleman named Jeconiah, and there was a curse that was placed on Jeconiah. He was one of the kings before Zedekiah, who was the final king of Judah. And the curse that was placed on Jeconiah and his descendants was none would be able to sit on the throne of David. So a lot of people have attacked Matthew's genealogy, saying, look, Jesus couldn't even qualify because of the curse of Jeconiah. And the solution to that problem is that, again, Jesus is not the biological descendant of Joseph. He's the biological descendant of Mary, who traces lineage through up to David. What we're going to look at now is the Annunciation. As we look at the, now looking at the birth of the Messiah, we're going to look at the Annunciation of the birth of a very important person before Jesus, and that's John the Immerser. We often call known as John the Baptist. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. So let's, if we can, why don't we break this up? If someone could read 5 through 15, and then if someone else could read 16 through 25, that would be great.
So I'll read 5 through 15?
Yeah, thank you.
Okay. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb."
And then 16 through 25, please, someone.
"Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am old, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens, because he did not believe my words, which will come true in their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he kept making signs to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home after his wife Elizabeth. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people.
Thank you very much, Max and Rich. This is a lot of information about John and his parents. And verse 5 tells us that John's father was a guy named Zacharias. And in Hebrew, that's Zechariah. Zechariah. And remember, I think we've talked about before that in Hebrew, when you have a Hebrew name, it means something. Zechariah means God or Yahweh remembers. Yah is a variant of Yahweh. So Zechariah is Yahweh remembers. And Elizabeth, her name in Hebrew is Elisheba. And El, the El is a variant of El Elyon, El Shaddai, Elohim. And so Elisheba means the oath of God. And what do we know? Look at verse 5. What do we know about Zacharias? He was a priest. Okay, good. So let's stick with that. What tribe is?
Levi.
Okay. So he's from the tribe of Levi. He was a priest. What else do we know about Zacharias in verse 5?
He was older.
He's older. Good. I'm looking specifically at verse 5. There's some information there.
Division of Abijah?
That's good. Okay. So here's what we want to look at. He was of the division of Abijah. Now, we're not going to go there, but just, you know, for your own information, if we looked at 1 Chronicles chapter 24, the Levitical priesthood serves in the temple in Jerusalem in courses. They have shifts, and there are 24 shifts for the Levitical priesthood to serve in the temple. And Abijah was a family line of which Zechariah was from, and they had a certain shift. There was a certain point in the year they had to serve. And believe it or not, we're going to take a brief detour from the text here just to go a little bit of a sideline to talk about the birth of Jesus, because it's Christmas. And scholars, commentators can come up with a fairly close date of the birth of Jesus Christ based on this information right here. Abijah, the course of Abijah and Zechariah probably would have been serving in Jerusalem in the temple as part of his shift in the month of June, or probably during the Feast of Pentecost or Hebrew Shavuot. It was the first feast after Passover and unleavened bread. Take a look. We're going to read this again, but take a look at verse 26. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. And so what we learn here is that Mary, we'll look at this afterward, Mary finds out she's pregnant with Jesus about 6 months after Elizabeth is pregnant. And she is pregnant shortly after Zechariah's tour or term of duty in Jerusalem in June. So, let me throw this out there. If John is about 6 months older than Jesus, and Elizabeth conceived in June, if you go from June to add 6 months, where do you end up? December? Okay, so John being 6 months older than the Messiah, Jesus was probably conceived in December. So where does that put Jesus' birth date likely?
Okay.
Yeah, September.
Yeah.
So Jesus was likely born late September. And a lot of people think he was probably born close to the Feast of Trumpets, one of the final feasts of Israel. And so the question becomes, well, why do we celebrate his birth in December? Well, Remember that Christianity was an illegal faith up until Constantine, 312 AD. And Constantine, although he became a believer, one of the things he did really do a good job of is he made Christianity the state religion. And so the Roman Empire wholesale went from paganism into Christianity, and a lot of people became believers not because they had faith, but because they wanted to get jobs. And a lot of people didn't want to be believers. They wanted to continue to be pagans. They wanted to continue to serve the gods of the Roman Empire. The god of agriculture was a god named Saturn. And the feast of Saturn was Saturnalia, which was the winter solstice, December 21st. And so in order to Christianize the pagan celebration of the god of Saturn, they just decided to come up with a feast on that day and just turn Saturnalia into Christmas. And so that's where our modern holiday Christmas comes from. But it's, again, we can pretty much come up with the determination that Jesus was not born in December, but in likely early fall.
It's politics, basically.
That's right. not take away from the spirit of Christmas, but just giving you the Bible here, okay? Okay, so we know that Zacharias was in the temple, okay? And then what else? Verse 6, what does verse 6 tell us about John's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth? They're childless and they're good people. It says they walked blamelessly. In other words, even though they were sinners, we're all sinners, they walked obediently and blamelessly. And there's not that many people that are referred to as being blameless in Scripture. Job is one comes to mind. And they were childless. And so verse 8, take a look at verse 8 and verse 9. What's going on here? What's happening in verse 8 and verse 9?
Reporting for duty.
Yeah, okay. And that's exactly right. It happened that while Zacharias was performing his priestly service before God in his appointed order and his division, which we can derive from 1 Chronicles 24, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Okay, now, so where do you think, when it says enter the temple and burn incense, where do you think Zacharias really was? I mean, he was in the temple, but where? In the Holy of Holies, that's exactly right. And remember, only the high priest really entered once a year, but other priests were permitted periodically, one at a time, to go in. And typically, in your course, you would, in your service in the temple, you would probably have this responsibility maybe once during your lifetime. So Zechariah actually went into the Holy of Holies to burn his incense, and it was his, it was appointed time in his lifetime. And in verse 12, what happens when he goes in there to do this, accomplish this ritual?
He was startled and really fearful.
Yeah. Why was he afraid?
He scared the pants off
him. Yeah, why? Why was he afraid?
He saw something he hadn't seen before.
That's right. So what did he see?
It was all the angels.
Okay. That's right. So he sees Gabriel, and his first response is fear. Abject horror and fear. Anyone know why? Anyone have any ideas why Zachariah might have been scared out of his mind by this? Other than just an apparition. Yeah.
Well, because he's in the Holy of Holies, one thing.
That's right. That's right. That's right. And actually, many times, and I'm not sure if this was with Zechariah, but there was a also another ritual or a custom that had built up that they would tie a rope around the priest that entered the Holy of Holies. Because if he did something that was disobedient, in fact, actually, we know about Moses's or Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. This is in Leviticus chapter 10. Does anyone remember what happened to these two kids of Aaron when they were in service before the Lord in the tabernacle? These two young guys, or they were probably older, but they were sons of the first priest, Aaron, and they were supposed to burn incense, and something happened to them. Anyone have any recollections?
They got killed.
The Lord killed them. Because they did do it the right way. They did it in their own, they burned strange fire. They did something that wasn't obedient. And so, although this was in a way an honor, it was also a cause for great fear. because you are approaching that's exactly right. You are approaching the physical locus of the God, creator of the universe on earth, and he's a holy God.
But everybody who saw an angel was
fearful. That's true, yes, exactly.
And God said so himself on Mount Sinai.
That's true. So exactly right. It's so, when the angels appear before men in Scripture, you're typically afraid. But above and beyond that, too, there was this concern that maybe I screwed up and maybe I'm going down. The priests, when they go in there, they tie ropes around their legs in case they did die, they could drag them out. And so Zechariah probably thought, I'm done. This is it. My number's up. I'm screwed up. But what is the angel to Zechariah's surprise? He isn't struck down. He lives. So what does this angel tell Zechariah in this very private encounter in the Holy of Holies?
Your prayer has been answered.
Yeah.
I'm not going to have a note here. You know, many times we pray, and then we pray, and we continue to pray, and maybe in years somebody. And I think here's evidence where Zechariah had evidently prayed many years prior to this answer for a son, and it had not been answered. And we need to, this is an encouragement for us. We need to be encouraged that when we pray, that prayer is being heard. It has been heard, and it will, and it is being heard.
Amen.
Daniel had prayed, and 21 days later, Gabriel came to him and said, I was dispatched the moment you began to pray.
That's right.
I couldn't fight through. Had to go back and get Michael. So here's a real clue to us that we should be encouraged in our prayer, because God hears our prayer. So here he was, an old man. He was an old man. And his wife was old. But yet God was answering his prayer. No telling how many years. We don't know that. Didn't show that.
Sure. And they were very persistent in this prayer. They really wanted a child, and they kept at it. And so that was the content of the prayer. We really would like a child, Lord. And so the angel gives him big news. Guess what? In verse 13, your wife, Elisheba, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you're going to give him the name. What's going to be his name? John. Hebrew, Yochanan. Yochanan. And that means Jehovah is grace, or God is grace. And so Yochanan, John, is going to be the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And so Gabriel starts to tell Zechariah about his son, starts to give him some information about his son. What does Gabriel tell Zechariah about his son here in the Scripture?
Great
tonight. Now, wow, check this out. He's going to be great. Imagine an angel of the Lord God Most High telling him, your child is going to be great. And Jesus described John as the greatest of all the prophets that had been sent to Israel. And so, what was the reward on earth for this great man before the Lord? That's right, exactly right. So just to keep it, just remember, greatness in the eyes of God is a lot different than greatness in the eyes of the world. he didn't get the reward of Donald Trump. Of being recognized and rich. He got his head cut off, yet he was great. And something else that we're told about John, Gabriel tells us something else about Yochanan.
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, he's going to be filled with what?
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, now remember.
Really their concept of that.
Yeah, so remember, this is at a time before the birth of the Ecclesia, the called out assembly, or what we know as the church. And so this idea of the Holy Spirit being with us was not normative then. It was foreign. People weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, except in unusual cases. And John was going to, before the advent of the beginning of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on believers in Messiah, after his death, burial, and resurrection, there was an instance of John going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That tells us a couple things. A lot of times, and let me talk about eschatology for a second here. A lot of times, those of us who believe that we, as the bride of Messiah, the ecclesia, will be translated off of this earth through an event some of us call the rapture. A lot of people ask, well, how can people, and remember that we are, the bride of Messiah is the embodiment of the Holy Spirit on this planet. And Paul tells us in Thessalonians that when the restrainer is removed, and people think that the restrainer means the Holy Spirit, is taken up out of this earth, literally all hell will break or loose on this planet. And so a lot of people think, well, if the Holy Spirit is removed, as the bride of Christ is removed, how can people get saved? Well, again, this is the Holy Spirit will still have a ministry on earth just because, you know, we're gone. But it's not going to be in the same way. It's not going to be a normative filling of his people. It's going to be an instance. It's kind of like before the advent of the ecclesia of the church. The Holy Spirit wasn't in all believers. And similarly, there will be believers after the bride is removed, and the Holy Spirit will have a ministry similar to what we're seeing here. In certain instances, people will be filled to accomplish certain objectives. And we live in a very unusual time in the history of the universe in that we have access to the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead as a normative part of our everyday life. And that's highly unusual. And the prophets look at that and were amazed by that.
Chris, so, a point here too that it speaks that he was filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And then the footnote says, or from his mother's womb.
That's right. Yeah.
So to see there's something so special about John. He was filled before he came out. And here yet man is born in sin.
Sure.
So here you see there's something so special about him.
I think it's special about the sovereignty of God. It's really not John. John, God chose sovereignly. Yeah. Anointed man to bear out and fulfill his prophecy. God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and yeah. I will judge whom I will judge. And the holiness and the sovereignty of God still is the sovereignty of God.
But he demonstrated that he put that sovereignty in this man, John, before he even came out.
Yeah, he chose him.
Of the womb of his mother.
And take a look at verse 15. What else do we know?
About John's goodness. That's all I want to say. About the sovereignty of God.
Yeah, yeah.
Take a look at verse 15. What else do we know about this John? Okay, so we know that he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that he'll be great. We have some more information about him though here.
Well, he's never to take wine or ferment a drink.
There you go. That's right. Okay, so do you know anyone else that has done this in the Bible?
Samson.
There you go. Thank you. Samson took what was called a Nazarite vow at birth. And that's described in Numbers 6:3. And the Nazarite vow is that hair would be cut, no wine or strong drink would be taken. And there are only three men assigned this vow from birth. Samson is one. The other one is Samuel. And the third is John, Yochanan. So John is very special. He's like one of the only three people to be assigned this vow, the Nazarite vow from birth. Now, what is his role? Take a look at verses 16, 17, 18. What is John's role going to be? He tells John, man, this guy's going to be great, filled with the Holy Spirit, and here is his assignment.
Be a forerunner?
Yes, that's exactly right. You go as a forerunner before who?
Him.
The Lord. So we're going to find out that it's going to be the Messiah, but Zechariah was probably trying to figure out, okay, my son is going to be a specific assignment to announce something special for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Most High. And so how does Zechariah respond to all this? Remember, he's in the Holy Spirit. And also, too, you got to think the people outside were probably hearing at least one voice in there. And thinking, holy crap, what is going on in there?
Do you have a little doubt?
Well, what does the scripture tell us? What do you think?
What he said.
Yeah.
He said that, how shall I know this for certain?
That's right. He's just like, wait a second. How can I? You know, I'm not sure that's necessarily a bad response because you can't trust every angelic appearance. Because the enemy of our souls sometimes disguises himself as an angel of light. So I'm not sure I really fault Zechariah too much. You cannot trust every angel that appears to you. And there are many people that have, Joseph Smith, I can think of one, who was the founder of the Mormon Church, trusted an angel that was not from God.
Is something of his spiritual maturity that he would, in that instant, in that situation, think those thoughts?
At the same time, you may be giving him more credit. He probably just understands that he's going to have to explain it to his wife.
That's a good point. wasn't going to answer me. You're asking a lot of questions. That's a great point. That's probably the more probable answer.
That's where the fear came in.
Yeah, that's for the real fear. Yeah.
Well, I think the Lord
mentioned it. Exactly right. That's fair.
I think the Lord may have had a reason you needed or you wanted to have him be silent so he could contemplate these things, all these things, until the day that it happened.
That's good. Yeah, not necessarily think, and because so the scripture tells us that he made him silent because of his unbelief. Well, actually, what does it say here? It says, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. Verse 20, behold, you shall be silent and able to speak until the day when these things take place. He says, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in the proper time. I think we might take that as a punishment. It might not be a punishment, though. It might be, like you said, just for a time for him to keep his mouth shut and reflect on what the importance of this message and who told it to him.
Otherwise, he could become prideful.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, that's exactly right.
It was a part of the equation. Again, his prayer was answered, and he didn't believe. See, he didn't believe his prayer. He didn't have faith to believe that God would answer his prayer.
And why do you think he didn't have faith? Why do you think he didn't believe at first? Verse 18 tells us.
Because it was highly unusual.
Why?
He's too old.
They're both too old. Yeah, so wait, and remember, how does Sarah, think of the matriarch of us as believers, how does Sarah respond when she heard someone tell her husband that she would be pregnant? She laughed, and she named her son Isaac, son of laughter.
I guess I also wonder, we hear today, and even so come Lord Jesus, how many of us live in the reality that he would still come, Lord Jesus? If he came, if we were gone at this moment, would he take us in a bit of our unbelief? And I wonder if there is a sense of that even with John here. He knew all this prophecy. I think it's going to be fascinating to get to heaven and ask David, did you see Jesus on the earth when you wrote these prophecies? Did you really see that? Or do you... What was the mind's vision that these prophets actually had? Or were they just obedient, writing what God told them to write and say, Lord, we don't understand a lot of what we're writing, but we trust you.
Amen. I have a feeling they probably didn't understand a lot of what they were writing.
But we trust you, Lord.
Yeah, exactly, but they were obedient. Okay, so
Susan, do you think obedience was of fear? In their presence,
I think that's a legitimate. I believe so because I think we were supposed to have a fear of the Lord, you know, and so not a pathological or a sick fear, but a healthy fear. And so I think you know a lot of it very much was. I know that in my own life, I didn't really start to get serious until I developed a fear of the Lord. You know, when I knew when He put the whip on me. When he put the switch on my rear end, when he applied a lot of correction to the seed of understanding in my life, I knew I got to get serious and I've got to start to fear my Father. Not because he's trying to, you know, zap me, because he loves me. Because he wants me to do the right thing.
I think that question to me goes back, we need to study the whole scripture from Genesis to Revelation. There's a whole segment today that says, oh, we need the New Testament. Well, no, we need that New Old Testament because the Old Testament shows us far more the sovereignty, the judgment of God in the New Testament. Right?
Sure.
The New Testament shows us the solution to that judgment. But the Old Testament shows us that God, he killed thousands of people, and he was a God of righteousness.
And even in the New Testament, he shows in that way in the book of Revelation. You know, when he comes back, he's not coming back with nice.
But I just think the Old Testament is so key to understanding the reality of who Christ is.
Sure. And it's not even old.
Yeah.
That's another church problem. We've got a lot of misteachings in church. Old Testament is nowhere in Scripture. One of the covenants in the Hebrew Scriptures is old. That's the Mosaic Law. There's a lot that's not old and still has yet to come. So the Old Testament is not old. That's right.
I hadn't heard that. That's good.
So then take a look at verse 21. You got people that are waiting for him, and they're probably what does it say about people in verse 21?
Wondering.
Yeah, like, what do you think they thought about? What do you think they were thinking?
I think he's dying.
They think trouble.
Yeah.
And the King James, I think the King James says they marveled, or it was a kind of a sense of, you know, fear mixed with amazement as to what was going on. And so So in verse 22, Zechariah comes out, and I'm sure all the folks are relieved. And how does he communicate to these folks what has happened to him? Yeah, basically he's making signs. There you go. That tells that is the whole.
Now they know he is wise.
Yeah. And so check it out. In verse 23, his course of Levitical priesthood duties in the temple are done, and he went back home. You know, wherever he lived, it might have been the Galilee, it might have been outside Judea. He left Jerusalem and went home. His term was over. Okay, so that gets us to the next point on our outline, which is the annunciation of the birth.
I'd like to make a point to it. He said, give me a sign. Fair question. But in essence, he really questioned God. He questioned him with doubt. And sometimes, can we afford the fair question, so to speak? It cost him. I'm sure he was very uncomfortable. He couldn't speak. But that was the sign. And he asked for it. So he got what he asked for.
And I don't know, Carl. I mean, I don't know whether Richard's alluding to this or not, but I kind of go back and forth. It may have been just not necessarily a punishment. It may have been, because you know, some of us, it probably would be a blessing if we couldn't speak for a while. And I think you're right. I mean, I think that there may be some kind of chastisement for his unbelief, but part of me thinks maybe it was just a healthy. I don't know, I just don't know, but you're right.
It was God giving him time to contemplate who this child that you're going to have and who you're going to raise and you're responsible for. Gives you time to shut up and think about that, as well as, aren't you the priest that was in the... And at the same time, God going, isn't your dad the one that... And you must be the one. So the testimony that came out of that whole thing throughout his lifetime...
And maybe the angel was doing him a favor, so he didn't have to go home and tell his wife.
There you go.
Verse 6, to me, they were both righteous before God. Well, how was he righteous? He was righteous by faith alone. It wasn't because he was trusted himself. The trick is clear that we're only righteous before God by faith, never by faith.
Not by works.
And so, obviously, he had the same faith that Abraham had, and God was very righteous. And so, I think there are clearly lots of things we don't understand. Maybe that's one of them. And even as Abraham and Sarah, they didn't believe God could fulfill it. They went about doing it themselves, or Sarah had, you know, the concubine.
Sure, yeah.
I think the discussion is good, but it's really hard for us to, I think, to really pinpoint what God had in mind here with the...
Well, we do know that God's plan is perfect.
So let's take a look at let's go on to beginning of verse 26. We're going to look now from verse 26 to verse 38, and so that's about 12 verses. So could someone cover that whole section for us, verses 26 to 38?
In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left.
Okay, thank you, Jeff. So, we find out verse 26 that the same angel that visited Zechariah now goes to see Mary. And instead of visiting Zechariah in Jerusalem, Gabriel goes to visit Mary where? In Nazareth. Okay, this is where Mary and Joseph were. This is the city of their life. And Mary, we look at verse 27. We know that Mary is a virgin, engaged to Joseph. By the way, Joseph, Gabriel in Hebrew, means man of God. Man of God. Joseph, or Yosef in Hebrew, means may Yahweh provide the increase. And Mary is Miriam. Miriam. Anyone remember any other Miriams in Scripture? Moses' sister. Yeah, so.
She was a godly woman.
That's right. So it's likely that Jesus' mother was named after Moses' sister, Miriam. It's not known. There's no Hebrew translation for Miriam. It's not really known the origin of that word. Many think it's an Egyptian word, actually, that may mean beloved. But it's not, that there's no known meaning for it in Hebrew. And so, Albert mentioned, and we just talked about it, and I think Carl mentioned Gabriel. The same age Gabriel approached Daniel. And if you read Daniel, when especially chapter 9, when Gabriel approaches Daniel, Daniel also freaks out. Daniel is scared out of his mind. And it's, as Albert told us, that you know people, when they encounter holiness, it's a very obvious reaction. This is one of the kind of odd exceptions to that general rule. What is Mary's reaction when she sees Gabriel?
She was very troubled at the sight.
Yeah, she was very perplexed. What does he tell her, actually? Does anyone know?
Do not be afraid, first of all.
Okay, yeah, she says, well, greetings. Actually, what does your verse 28 say, Rick?
Oh, yeah, the angel.
Favored one.
Yeah, greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.
Okay, yeah, so he shows up and says, you're highly favored. I mean, so we also get the sense that this young girl is kind of like Zechariah and Elizabeth. I mean, she's been blameless in her walk. She's been obedient. She has faith. She has the righteousness of God from her faith in him. And so he says that she's favored. And her reaction, and what is her reaction in verse 29?
Greatly troubled.
Gravely troubled, okay. What was she troubled about? Okay, so that the fact that she's favored. And also remember the role of women in first century Israel too. You were chattel. You were really property of your husband. Now
she's on the flip end of Zechariah too. She would have been like 16.
Yeah, that's exactly right, yeah. That's exactly right. So she's a young girl, and the angel is approaching her and telling her that she's highly favored. And I'm not sure she was afraid out of her mind. I don't get the same sense of fear as I and maybe all this might disagree with me, but I don't get the same sense of fear that have met other folks that have appeared before men in Scripture, and it might be just because of the fact she's so young, she didn't have enough Scripture training, you know, to really be afraid. But what's the
she wasn't in the Holy Holies.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So she felt she's in her home turf, so she felt a little bit better. And so verse 30 says, "Don't be afraid. You found favor with God." And then what does he tell her in verse 31?
You will conceive.
Yeah. Now, why would that be unusual?
She's not on a man.
She's not. Unlike Elizabeth, who did have intercourse with Zacharias in order to conceive John, Mary has not yet had sex with anyone. And yet, she's going to have a child. So that's going to be bewildering. What else does Gabriel tell her in verse 31?
You'll name him Jesus.
He's got, this is what you're going to name him, Yeshua. Yahweh saves. Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob saves, and therefore he will bear that name, Yeshua. And the English translation is Jesus. And what does verse 32 and verse 33 tell us? Yeah. Son of the Most High. Lord God will give, what is he going to give him? He's going to be given something. Throne. Whose throne? Yeah, okay, so what is he calls David his father. Is David his father?
No.
No, okay, so what you have to, when you're reading Scripture, you got to put yourself in context. And in that day and age, a father was any ancestor of yours. the God of our fathers. And so David wasn't literally the father of Jesus, but he was in the family line. He is the father in that sense. And so he's going to be given this throne. And what is one of the attributes of this throne in verse 33?
No end.
Yeah. Your son, Yeshua, will reign over who?
The house of Israel.
Okay, so yeah. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob. Jacob is the ancestor of the 12 tribes of Israel.
Israel.
Yes, that's right. So his kingdom will have no end. Now, this means, you know, if you're just reading the New Testament and haven't ever read the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, you would have no idea what this means. What? But let's see what this means. Let's take a look. First of all, let's actually back up for a second. Let's talk about the fact that Mary is going to have this child that she's never had sex before. Let's go to, put your finger or fork, whatever you got, in Matthew. And then let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7. And here we have another sign. And another instance of doubt, as Carl pointed out, with regard to possible doubt with regard to Zechariah. In Isaiah chapter 7, there is a similar sign that is promised to the nation of Israel. And so if someone is at chapter 7 of Isaiah, that again, this is written 700 years before all of these events that we're reading about now have taken place. Someone read verses 10 through 14.
Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of man that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child, and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel."
Okay, there you go. So Ahaz, the king, says, Lord tells him, look, in verse 11. Thanks, Jeff. He says, you need to ask for a sign, and it needs to be as deep as Sheol, or the underworld, and as high as heaven. Whatever you want, ask for it. And how does Ahaz respond? Yeah, I'm too righteous for that, Lord. I won't do that. And so how does the Lord respond? Tick! He says in verse 13, listen, house of David, house of David, house of David. You know, these names that we just read over sometimes. Oh, I don't want to learn another one's crazy names. They mean something to us. And David is, we're going to talk about the Davidic covenant in a second here. But he says, look, house of David, is it too small a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will also try my patience? You're going to get a sign, and here it is, verse 14. What's the sign that is given to the house of David? Yeah, check this out. Here's the sign you need to keep an eye out for. A virgin will be with child. And there's going to be something unusual about this child. What does verse 14 tell us about this child?
God.
Emmanuel. In Hebrew means God, El Yom Elohim, with us. And remember when we read John, you don't have to go there, but when we read John chapter 1, we read something very specific about John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 14. John says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Yeshua is the fulfillment of this sign that was given to the house of David. Now, with regard to the throne, this throne of David that Yeshua will reign on is also a prophetic sign, and I want you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 7.
Before we go there, Chris, I have to bring back something from your past here on May 25th, 2007. It said, the Greek term for virgin used can only mean virgin.
That's right, yeah. Thank you. Thanks, Tim. I appreciate that.
That's from you.
And there are a lot of skeptics that think that virgin can be translated in Hebrew as young maiden, and it's not possible if you follow consistent translation of that Hebrew word with the other Hebrew uses of it in Scripture.